Hey, if you have a Bible, can you open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8? If we haven't met, I'm Brian. It's great to be back here physically. We've been one of those families who has been watching the service and doing that from home. We have some folks in our extended family who are a little more vulnerable health-wise. Yeah, Mark chapter 8. And so... So it's just great to be with you this morning. So Mark chapter 8, and if you skip down, let's skip down to about verse 27, and we're going to pick up where Pastor Myron has left off. God bless Pastor Myron. Pray for him and his family while they're away. He asked me to fill in for today, so that's great. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, and it reads as follows. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Verse 28, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever wants to lose his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Let's pray as we begin. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your church as we are gathered in this place and gathered in our homes and gathered electronically. You're in our midst and we're grateful, Lord. We praise you, Jesus, as the head of the church, and we ask, Spirit of the living God, that you would fall afresh upon us this morning, that, as the psalmist says, you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would sanctify us or make us holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, imagine three scenarios, okay? Scenario number one, you're walking along, it's evening, maybe even dark, and you're not quite sure where you are. You have kind of a general idea, but you're walking along. All of a sudden, someone pops out with a flashlight, shines the flashlight in your face. Who are you? Where are you going? Scenario number two. You're very astute and wise, and you're sitting in a philosophy class, you and your fellow budding gurus. And as you're sitting there listening to the philosopher wax eloquent, the philosopher looks at you in the eye and says, "Who are you? Where are you going?" Third scenario. Y'all are in church, and the guy up front says, "Who are you? And where are you going?" Those two questions, who are you and where are you going, play a central place in a whole bunch of things that are happening in this passage that we look at today. In the first place, Jesus is the one that raises the question about himself. Jesus is with his disciples, and as we see, if we take a peek back at the text, Mark chapter 8, verse 27, they're walking along on their way to this community, Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, while they're walking, on the way, Jesus says to the disciples, now in a little bit, he's going to gather the whole crowd, but right now, it's just the disciples. Jesus says to the disciples, who do folks say that I am? It's an important question, and it's one that as each of us go through life, we have to ask that. How do you answer the question, who do you think Jesus is? Or if you get engaged in some conversation with somebody about Jesus, in the back of your mind or maybe in the front of your mind or coming out of your mouth, who do you think Jesus is? Well, Jesus asked the question, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Now, we know Jesus isn't John the Baptist. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, right? Others say Elijah. Still others say one of the prophets. All right, so there's mixed opinion about who Jesus is in Jesus' day. There's mixed opinion about who Jesus is in our day. Right? If we were to walk out onto Pearl, and if people were willing to come close to us and talk with us, we could ask them, right? Or maybe an extended microphone on the street. So who do you think Jesus is? You know, if they were willing to engage in that conversation, we might, if we pick 10 people, we might get 10 different answers. Who knows? Well, people had different views back then. But now Jesus narrows in to the 12. And maybe it's similar to how we might narrow in with us today. If Jesus were to ask you, who am I? Peter answers, you are the Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, you know it's the same word, right? It means the anointed one. The Greek word is Christ, the Hebrew word is Messiah. You are the Messiah, you are the Christ. You are the one that for centuries and centuries and centuries the Jewish people, Jesus is Jewish, the Jewish people looked forward to the day when God would send the Messiah. You are him, Peter says to Jesus. Peter nails it. But Jesus says in verse 30, don't tell anybody. He said, well, why'd he do that? Well, why would Jesus warn them not to tell people about it? Well, it's a question of timing, right? Because in a little while after Jesus dies on the cross and is raised again from the dead, Jesus says, tell everybody. Tell everybody. Tell everybody. And he says that to us too. Tell everybody. But it's a sense of timing for right now, right? And now is not yet the time. He has work to do with the disciples. He has work to do preparation for where he's going. He knows where he's going. We're about to see where he's going. So it's just a question of timing. If you're unsure, if you're unsettled by that, just keep reading in the Gospels. And Jesus will say, hey, tell everybody, please. Well, then, so, two things. Remember, we had two questions. One question is, who are you? Second question is, where are you going? So Peter nails the who are you question. Who are you? Who am I? Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Ding, 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 ding. That's it. You know what, though? Peter got the literal answer right, but we're going to see in just a sec. Peter didn't understand all that, what that exactly meant. Because now Jesus is going to start to tell his disciples exactly what that means. What does it mean that I, Jesus, am the Christ? What are the implications of that? Yeah, that's who I am, but because of that's who I am, you know where I'm going? Let me tell you where I'm going. See how you hang with that. Verse 31, then he began to teach them, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, right? So Peter, we're going to see in just a sec, Peter has in his mind, oh, you're the Messiah, I'm a follower of the Messiah. And there was a popular idea in those days that the Messiah was going to come, and yeah, right now the Romans are, you know, over us, and we're kind of under the Romans' thumb, under the Romans' heel, but the Messiah is going to come, and when the Messiah comes, he's going to make Israel great again, and the Messiah is going to be this political person that's going to push the Romans out, and we're going to be all Israel all the time. We can be us. That's what the Messiah is going to be. And then Jesus comes along and says, yeah, I am the Messiah. Peter, you're right. But what it means to be the Messiah is to suffer, to be rejected, to die on the cross. Yes, to be raised again from the dead. But it's a suffering Messiah. And it says Jesus spoke plainly to them. He wanted them to get it, because as we continue through the Gospels, of course, we know down the road, Jesus is betrayed and arrested and mistreated, tortured, killed. And you remember when Jesus was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was taken, what did the disciples do at that time? Poof, they scattered. Some followed from a distance. A few got into, you know, with, so they could watch things closer. But who are you, Jesus? You are the Christ. Where are you going? You're going to suffer and sacrifice yourself and be killed and be raised from the dead. That's so jarring to what Peter thinks it means to be the Messiah. You gotta love Peter, maybe because we relate to Peter. Right, verse 32, he, Jesus, spoke plainly about this. And Peter takes Jesus aside, and what does he do to Jesus? Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. No, you got this all wrong. That's not what the Messiah is. I mean, I, Peter, I know what the Messiah is. Suffering, dying, being rejected, that is not it. Jesus, come on over here. I'm going to rebuke you because you have a misunderstanding of who you are. Right? When we say it like that, it sounds like the audacity of Peter. Can you believe Peter would say this to Jesus? Well, Jesus sets him straight. Verse 33. When Jesus turns, so Jesus is talking to Peter, right? Peter pulls him aside. Yo, Jesus, no, that's not it. I'm going to rebuke you and tell you that's not it. Jesus, it says, turns. Look at verse 33. Says Jesus turns and he looks at who? Yep, Peter's with him. And who else does he see in verse 33? The other disciples, right? And so Jesus, he sees Peter, he sees the other disciples, and he's like, I got to address this head on with Pete. And so he says to Pete, get behind me, Satan. So now what just happened? Did Peter all of a sudden become Satan? No. But for Peter to think about Christ in ways that are contrary to who Christ actually is, those wrong thoughts about who Jesus is, those wrong thoughts don't come from God. Okay? Well, Christology is important. It's a big word. It just means, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Christology is important. Who is Jesus? And right thoughts, biblical thoughts about Jesus, help us to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Right? It's important to know who Jesus is so we can worship him in truth. if I have misguided thoughts, if I have distorted thoughts, if I have wrong thoughts about who Christ is, those thoughts are not coming from God. Those are coming from somewhere else. So Jesus rightly says, get behind me, Satan. That thought about me not going and suffering and dying on the cross, that is not what the Messiah is all about. The Messiah is all about coming to self-sacrificially suffer and die and be raised again victoriously from the dead. Right? And Jesus even says as much in the second half of verse 33. He says to Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Right? Your thinking is not coming from God. And yeah, we're tempted by Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh, but if you kind of divide that in two, where the Lord is coming from and where the Lord is not coming from, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. All right. So, who are you? Where are you going? Jesus raises the question about himself. Who am I? Well, people say this, people say that. Yeah, but who do you think I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. Hebrews, the Messiah. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. Jesus says, shh, for now. Don't tell anybody. And then Jesus says, that's who I am. Now let me tell you where I'm going. I'm going to suffer and be rejected by the leaders, and I'm going to be killed and the third day be raised again. That's where I'm going. Who am I? The Christ. Where am I going? I'm going to go down that suffering path. Peter rebukes him. Jesus does the reverse rebuke. I don't know, is that a thing? I don't know, the reversal, if you're a wrestler. Jesus does the reversal, puts Peter in his place. But now Jesus gathers the crowd as a whole, right? We see that, right? There's a turn. He has been talking to the disciples. Now, verse 34 says, then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples. All right? So now the circle has just widened at verse 34. Yeah, Jesus is here, Peter's here, the 12 are here, but now it's the whole crowd. And he says to the whole crowd, now think about this. Who are you? Where are you going? Jesus says to the crowd, if anyone would come after me, let's stop right there. We didn't get very far, sorry. If anyone would come after me, or if anyone would follow me. So who are you? Are you a follower of Jesus? Now Jesus starts, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a self-described follower of Jesus? Yes. Just like Peter's answer was correct at the beginning, you are the Christ. But Peter had some misconceptions about how that worked itself out and what the Christ was. Maybe it's at least possible. Is it possible that I could be a self-described follower of Jesus? Who am I? A follower of Jesus. Is it possible that I could have some misconceptions or some misapplications for what that means, for where I am going, for how I live my life? If I say I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm following the path, but I go, whoop. So Jesus is going to make it clear for me, for us. If I'm a follower of Jesus, then where am I going? Who am I? Follower of Jesus. Yes. Where am I going? Well, here's where I'm going if I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? So the first part, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be a follower of me, deny one's self, take up one's cross and follow Jesus. deny oneself, take up one's cross, and follow Jesus. What does that mean? It's so simple to say and so hard to live. Let's look at the first part. Deny oneself. I'm happy. I'm super happy that I was born in the United States. I love the United States. I'm happy that my 3/4 of my grandparents were immigrants who came to the United States because they wanted to be here. And where they were coming from was hard in all kinds of ways. Having said that, we are living in one of the most consumerist, self-indulgent societies and cultures, okay? And are there perks that go along with that? You bet. Woohoo! Right? But then there are also really insidious dangers that come along with that, dangers to our soul that come along with that. And so we're tempted, I'm tempted, we're tempted maybe to say, oh yeah, I want that. And I have the means to get that, so why not? I'll indulge myself. Or that can be materialistic things. A bigger one of these. I don't have one of those. That person has one of those. Oh, I want one of those. Marketers know how to do that. They say, ooh, look, if only you have one of these, your life will be better. You should buy one of these right now. Here's the number. But wait, there's more you also get, right? So the marketers know, right? And they tug at that. So there are material ways in which it's maybe in our culture, if we were just to hop in the river and go along with the flow, it would be maybe hard to deny oneself. Or think of our sensual appetites, right? Maybe it's sexuality, maybe it's food, maybe it's drink, maybe it's other things that our senses are drawn to. And we can be self-indulgent with our senses, with our sensual appetites. All right, so for Jesus to come along and say in his culture, but then also to you and to me, hey, if anyone would come after me, are you a follower of Jesus? Yes. Awesome. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would be a follower of Jesus, here's 3 things. Deny oneself, take up one's cross, and follow me. Can I poke a little bit? Are there ways in which you or me, are there ways in which we have been self-indulgent instead of self-sacrificial? If you were to list the top 5, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but maybe you might do it mentally. If you were to list the top 5 ways, if I were to list the top 5 ways Brian is self-indulgent, what would be those things? Whew, well, I'm self-indulgent this way and that way. I don't know if I can limit it to 5. Is that the top 5? Is that the bottom 5? I don't even know how to, right? Is Brian self-indulgent? Yeah. Does Brian need to repent of self-indulgence? If you were to bring your list of self-indulgences, is that a word? Of self-indulgences to the Lord and say, God, I feel like I have been self-indulgent in these ways. I haven't denied myself on these things. I've not. And I've been self-indulgent in ways that impair my spiritual feelers. I've been self-indulgent in ways that make it hard for me to hear your still, small voice. I've been self-indulgent maybe in ways that have undermined the spiritual house I'm trying to build. If you were to bring your list before the Lord, what would the Lord call you to do with those, each of those things? Well, with this one, I feel like God's calling me to do that. What's God calling you to do? If I'm a follower of Jesus, if anyone would come after me, Jesus said, deny oneself. What's the second one? The second one's related to the first. Take up one's cross. So what does it mean to carry one's cross? I think it's helpful to understand if we can think about how Jesus, how the cross functioned in the life of Jesus. So in the life of Jesus, you know, Jesus was from eternity God. And Philippians 2 says that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, so he emptied himself and came in the form of a servant, right? And so Jesus, true God, comes and is born of the Virgin Mary, true God and true man, and he lives a life, right? So even there, that's self-sacrifice to come and be put in an earth suit like you and me and live around. But then Jesus is going in a direction, and Jesus knows the direction, and he just told his disciples the direction. The Son of Man is going to suffer and be rejected and die and be raised again. So for Jesus, the life of Jesus had a series, can we almost say an infinite series of self-sacrificial acts, right? One self-sacrificial act after another in the life of Jesus. We read through the Gospels, Jesus, it's self-sacrifice over and over and over again, leading up to the ultimate self-sacrifice of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. Yeah? And so Jesus dies on the cross, one, because that's a mission he was sent on. Two, because in doing so, he atoned for my sin and our sin, and those who place his trust in him have their sins washed away and spend an eternity beginning now with the Lord. In Luke, this passage, if we were to read this passage in Luke, it's Luke chapter 9. We won't look there right now, but you can note it for reference later. Luke includes the term Jesus said daily. If anyone would come after me, one should deny himself, take up his cross, Luke says, daily, and follow me. Huh. Who are you, follower of Jesus? Where are you going? Well, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. Okay, that's good. What does that mean? That means the self-indulgent ways in which I have been indulging myself in a consumerist society that feeds me that all the time, I'm going to deny myself. What, for the sake of just being some ascetic? No, for the sake of Christ. It's because I've been called, I'm on a mission for God, and those things that get in the way of me serving and fulfilling my mission, those things I want to jettison. I want to just get rid of those things. Self-indulgent things that stand in the way of the mission God has called me to, I want to deny myself those things. Not just for the sake of self-denial, but so that I can follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Take up one's cross. What is that? That means, and I'm going to lean on Luke's edition of daily. Each day, there are things that I'm called to do that are hard to do, but that fulfill the mission God's called me to. And I would guess that for you too, right? Like, sometimes, in the moment of decision, we stand there and we go, I want to go, my flesh wants to go that way, but I know God's calling me to go that way. And by the power of the Spirit of God working in us, we say, okay, I'm not going to go the way my flesh wants to go. I'm going to go the way that I know God's calling me to go. That's an act of self-denial, of carrying one's cross. Right? If there are ways in which we have shared self-sacrificial acts as followers of Jesus, there are some in which ours are all the same, right? Maybe it's, you know, we have a desire to do that, but Christ calls us to do that. All right, so that's, I'm going to deny that so I can follow Christ. There are also, though, specific things. Like, maybe the mission that God has called Todd to in his specific Christian life is maybe different in some ways than what he specifically called me and you and you and you, right? And so, I have four kids. I love my four kids. It's not always easy to bring up children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I'm far from perfect in raising my kids. But one thing I've learned is raising children and bringing up in the training and instruction of the Lord is a series of self-sacrificial acts over and over and over. And those of you who God has called to and gifted to raise the children and to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, there are specific choices that you make every day that are self-sacrificial for the sake of your children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, and God bless you for your faithful service to your kids and to the kingdom. Maybe God has called you specifically to serve in a particular way, in a way that's hard or challenging or risky. And God's called you to serve in that way, and so you say, yeah, I don't want to, but my flesh doesn't want to, but I know God is calling me to that. Okay, Lord, for the sake of you, I'm going to deny myself, and daily I'm going to serve in that way that you're calling me specifically to serve. Or maybe it's people that God has brought into your life that are hard to love. And you might think, oh, I wish God would have blessed someone else with this person in their life to love. But God's blessed you with this person to love, right? And so here's this person God's brought into your life, and you know, you can't avoid, and here this person is, and you're like, oh, dear Jesus, help me to love this person today. Or maybe God's called you specifically to create this thing, to build this thing. And you know what it is. God's called you to create this, to build this. And it's hard. And it means you have to give up other things in order to do that. Well, to deny oneself, to carry one's cross daily, and to follow Jesus. And if I think I've figured out a better way, Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Who are you? And where are you going? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your kindness to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are who you are, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled your mission, you carried your cross, you suffered and died, you were rejected, and you rose again victoriously from the grave, in your power and your love. And so, God, we pray that you'd empower us to answer in ways that are true to reality, who we are and where we're going. Lord, we pray that you would put in our hearts and minds ways that we need to change, to repent, and that by your Spirit's power, you would enable us to live a life that brings you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.